Shall we turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, to speak about three rulers this afternoon. Three rulers. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now we turn to the 15th verse. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. End of the 24th verse, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. And these that are they that conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeah and Ammonitis, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith a Moabitis. Now here we have a brief history of a man who was set up at an early age to be a ruler, a king. And we find that he was helped by the high priest. He was shielded. He was cared for. The high priest looked after him and brought him up, as it were, in this place of responsibility. And you know, dear young friends, this afternoon, it's a wonderful thing to be brought up at Jerusalem. That is, at the divine center. It's a wonderful thing. But you and I are going to go on to the end of the path to the glory of God. There'll have to be more than the shielding by others. There'll have to be the exercise of soul on the part of each one of us. Now, in each case that we speak of these kings, we'll notice their beginning and their ending. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, let not him that putteth on his armor boast as he that putteth it off. There's more to the path of faith than simply being under privilege. We find down here in this world that we have responsibilities, But we should take them as privileges. And if we do, it will be a happy experience. Now this young man continued in the path as long as the high priest lived. And I'm sure there was a great deal done in those days for the blessing of God's people. Because we didn't read it this afternoon, but you will read it if you like to read the context, that he made a chest, and he had all the children of Israel put money in this chest, and they used the money to pay the workmen to repair the house of God. Now that was a worthy thing for him to do. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to have any part in the work concerning the house of God down here. That is the place where his name is, the testimony. That's a wonderful thing, wonderful privilege. But we say again, all this time he was shielded. These things were not necessarily his own exercises. But there came a time in his life when he was put to the test, and each one of us will be put to the test. The question is, are we going on in the path of faith under the eye of God, or are we acting sort of like being religious, if you please? Being religious. There is such a thing as being religious without being real at all. Now, I'm not saying this man wasn't real, because I don't know. That's not the subject. The subject is his responsibility as a king, as a ruler. And we find that as long as he could rest on Jehoiada, everything was all right. But then the rulers came to him, those who were under him, and they bowed to him. And they won him over to their ways, and he turned the whole house of Israel back to idols again. So you see, dear friends, that he didn't have these exercises for himself. He didn't realize the importance of making the truth his own. He was shielded by another until the moment that that other one went on. Now you have been shielded in your homes. You've had all these wonderful privileges brought before you. And the question is, have you made them real in your own soul? Have you read the scriptures? Have you searched out the word and been in the presence of God that they might be your own exercises? Now this is the way character is formed. God forms character in the believer and forms him down here so that he will be able to withstand all of these onslaughts by the enemy by having the whole armor of God upon him. And this young man did not do this, although he reigned a good many years. And I'm sure there are years that could be recorded as good years, but there were years also that were recorded as bad years in his life. And the enemy has to come in now, the Syrians, their enemies, and they, with a small army, destroys a large army of the king. Beside that, he was covered with diseases. And then some people from the outside who were servants, Ammonites, who did not belong to Israel, were the ones who slew him. This is very solemn, isn't it? They conspired against him and slew him. What a sad end to a man who was given such privileges as to be over the people of God in responsibility. Now I want to turn to another scripture. It's in the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel,
1 Samuel 10, the 17th verse.
And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you, and you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, and by your thousands. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. 26th verse. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now in this passage we have another ruler, a king. He was the first king of Israel. Joash was a later king that we read about before. But Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel as a whole. And we find that when he was chosen, he was very humble. And so much so that when they tried to find him, he had hidden himself among the stuff. Now that's a good way to start, you know, to take a humble place. If we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in due time. And this he did with Saul. And so, report came, you know, that there was an enemy coming, and Saul went out and he slew the enemy, as we have in a later chapter. And so he began to get into that place of power that belonged to a king. But apparently something else went along with it, that which so often goes with power, and that's pride, as we will notice in a moment. But there's something touching here. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now we don't know whether God had touched Saul's heart or not, but there was a band of men with him whose hearts God had touched. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have our hearts touched, to be moved by the Spirit of God. We know there were many such in Israel, and we find there was a day that came later when Saul became envious of another, but there were still many faithful men in Israel. And so we see here Saul, a man at the beginning who was very humble, but he was the choice for a king, the people's choice, of course, but God had set him up as a king over Israel because they demanded a king. Now there's something else about Saul that we notice. He came from a family of those who had been privileged to be among the people of God. His father and grandfather and so on, way back. He had had all of these privileges of a background of faith. And his beginning was good. And he was made king over that nation of Israel, God's people. But now turn with me to the 15th chapter. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, the best, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he has set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen unto sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now we find that this king, Saul, this ruler of Israel, is being tested As we said before, we will all be tested as to the reality. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That is, salt is devotion. Was there devotion on the part of Saul to God? No, indeed. As we read a little later in the chapter, if we had time, Saul says, "But honor me now before the elders of the people." That's the secret with Saul. Popularity, pride. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, we learn later in Scripture. Yes, Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Saul should have known that God had told Israel long ago, "You shall have war with Amalek from generation to generation." He didn't say that you were to spare parts of Amalek, but you were to have war with the whole thing. Now, what does Amalek speak to us of? The flesh. The flesh. Good flesh and bad flesh. It all has to go. It's flesh. And this was the test with this king. He was to slay everything. It was detailed. There wasn't to be anything spared. But he takes of the spoil, and then he blames it onto the people. Ah, dear friend, you and I have a place of responsibility, each one. And we can't blame what we do on anyone else. The father is responsible for his household. And those who God places in the assembly as elders, they're responsible in that position they take. Each one of us are responsible in the position we have before God. We're speaking now of ruler. What a solemn thing it is to be in the place over the people of God and to disobey the word of God. No matter what the issue is, if it isn't the word of God and walking in obedience, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. And he reminds him, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." Oh, how important that is. If he could just have been maintained in that place of smallness. But now, we find that the Lord says to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Here we learn a marvelous principle that we should carry with us. A question is asked for my conscience and for your conscience. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The Lord Jesus answers that himself when he obeys. And he came to obey. He always obeyed. Never turned aside from the path. He walked in the path of obedience. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He obeyed. He obeyed. Well, what else? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." We're living in an age of rebellion. Is it not so? Now we ask our hearts this afternoon, dear young friends, in what measure have I taken on this spirit of rebellion? What does it mean? It means to set aside the traditions, I put it that way. It's the word of God. But it's that which we have held to for so many years.
to turn it aside and try to change it. A young man said to me on the train one day, and he is one who has been used much of the Lord. He said, "I think we ought to change the Bible to make it a little simpler." Think of it. Make it a little simpler. I don't know what he meant, whether he meant to paraphrase it or what. Oh, dear young people, thank God for this word that you have. Thank God for it. You won't get any better than this King James translation. Mr. Darby's may help in many points, but you'll never get a better handbook for your reading or study at home than the King James translation. Are you and I having a part in the rebellion in any way? It's as the sin of witchcraft. And you know what it does? It hardens the heart against the truth, and pretty soon one will slip away, and then it'll go further, and pretty soon you won't see him anymore. On a religious pretext, you can be sure. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now turn with me to a later chapter, 1 Samuel 29, 1 Samuel 28, I should have said, and the fourth verse. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Seventh verse, then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." 11th verse, the end of the 8th verse, "And bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." 11th verse, then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up to thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. 15th verse, "Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Nineteenth verse, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." And you read in the last chapter, and you'll see where Saul falls on the battlefield. What an end to that which began so brightly. And why? Why was it? Disobedience to the Word of God. We hear that word obey so often. Do we place the proper importance upon it? The Lord Jesus obeyed always, and you and I have been called to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And what kind of an obedience is that? It's an obedience that comes from the heart, a renewed heart. And it's seen in evidence in the measure in which you and I read and pray and live for Christ. Oh, what an end to that which began so brightly. Think of the position that Saul had over all the people of God. And now he lies on the battlefield, result of stubbornness and witchcraft. What a solemn end this is. Don't ever say it can't happen to me. Don't say that. Thank God for the measure in which you're preserved before him. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. Now notice, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine. Eighth verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. 11th verse, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. 16th verse, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. In the margin of your Bible, I think some of you will read, he lived to see the glorious time of the return of his people from Babylonian captivity. Now the second chapter in verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. The last chapter and the last verse. The Lord says to Daniel, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now we have here a picture before us of a ruler, and he's in Babylon. Babylon means confusion. I don't know of any position of anyone in the Old Testament who was tried more as a ruler than Daniel. Here's a man, when he came into the kingdom, he didn't come in as a ruler, he came in as a captive. And before he left, he became the ruler of Babylon. Now the picture we have before us is the present Babylon that you and I find ourselves in. The people of God are captive to Babylon. You may not like that, but you are. Yes, you're in Babylon. and you can't get out of it. The point is, what is your conduct while in Babylon? The first place we find that this servant of God was prepared of God for the service he was to have. He had no blemish. Oh, dear young people, are you starting out your lives in this way, having no blemish? God can preserve you. Do you want a path like Daniel's? This is the way to start out without any blemish. Oh, how the enemy would like to ruin your lives, dear young people, so that you'll start with a blemish. And then your testimony, at least in part, is ruined. These had no blemish. That's the first point. We're going to be brief because our time is going. Well favored, skillful in all wisdom. This supposes energy, doesn't it? Energy in the things of God. Not just sliding along from day to day without any exercise of soul, but the energy of the Spirit of God in the things of God. Cunning, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. Cunning in knowledge. Understanding science. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now these things were going to be required of a ruler in Babylon. And these are the parts of character that were formed in Daniel before he stood before the ruler. As we said before, it's only God himself that can form character in his people. It's God who prepared Daniel for this place of honor, and as we see later, leading things right up to the time of the deliverance of the people of God. Do you want to have a part in that? The deliverance of the people of God? And at the same time, interested in their well-being all the way through, because the people of God were captive at this time, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel had a responsibility in that position. We read about Saul that he was stubborn. Daniel wasn't stubborn. It says, whom they might teach. Whom they might teach. The learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, dear young people, these were necessary things if he were to take that place that God had appointed him in Babylon. There are many things that Daniel didn't do. Notice the fifth verse. The king appointed him his daily provision. He would have none of it. That's a picture of the world and what the world has already laid out for you and me each day. And we'll walk right in the path of it unless there's real exercise before God. We'll fall right into the path of the world through which we're passing. That's the daily provision that the prince of this world has laid out for you and me. And the wine, that speaks of the joy that belongs to this world. The things the world enjoys. Now, what is it that you enjoy? If you have a new nature, you enjoy the things of God. You enjoy reading His Word. You enjoy being in His presence. And if you don't, there's something wrong. And someone asked the question once, how can I gain an appetite for the Word of God? And the answer was, read it. And I'm sure that if you ask anyone here who has been on the path a little while, going out with the Lord, they'll tell you that that's the way to gain an appetite for the Word of God. To read it. And it becomes sweeter and richer every moment. But it has to do with that energy of the Spirit in us, because the Spirit dwells in us. And He wants us to be in the enjoyment of those things that will prepare our hearts now for that coming day of glory. And that's the working of the Spirit of God within us to prepare us for that day, so that when that glory comes, we will be in the state to meet it, in the state of soul, to be at home there. That's what the Word of God is doing in the heart, moment by moment. Well, the daily provision that the king provides and the wine is not for Daniel and his companions. And they're proved for 10 days, and they found that they were better off without it. Better off without it. And not only did they gain favor with God, they gained favor in Babylon. So much so that when the time came for Daniel to be proved as to the power that he had as a result of the Spirit of God working in him, he tells the king his dream. All the magicians and astrologers and soothsayers couldn't tell the answer, but Daniel could, because he lived before God. Daniel had all the answers, and he made him ruler in the kingdom. And I like that end of the history of Daniel, oh, so different from Saul, Joash. Oh, how different it was. No calamities here. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Isn't that blessed?